my privilege to fill in for Pastor Mike today. Him and Laura are getting a little rest, well-needed rest. I thought the worship was wonderful, didn't you guys? Just say, if anybody feels led by the Holy Spirit to call Ryan Seacrest and tell him about Rick, his singing voice, feel free to do it. If the Lord's leading you, do it, right? Just so you know. just teasing him. So anyways, glad to be here. Welcome, everybody. And, well, today we're going to be talking about Paul and the shipwreck. And so we're going to be going through a few scriptures. Start in Genesis, if you have your Bibles. And, again, you guys that have been following the Lord for a long time, and move it away. Pull it out. Is that better? Okay, thank you. Yeah, the Bible's true, and you guys that have been following, whether it's just for a short time or a long time, so often God works in ways we really don't understand or expect. And I think the longer you go, the more you see that, you know. And yet the Bible's 100% true, as you guys all know. And that's one thing, too, is you want to keep growing, because as we get older, it's the way I'm built, I kind of want to hide some things sometimes. I don't want to give up certain things. And I can get so good at knowing scriptures, I can actually defend that sometimes only I can if I look at the entire Bible. If you just take one scripture, I can make it say just about anything I want to. But if you look at the entire Bible, the entire Word of God, it keeps you in bounds. And so Genesis, I want to start in Genesis. Just a little background before we get to Paul today, because, I mean, probably you guys, who's read through Acts at least once? Who's twice? 5 times? 10 times? 100,000 times? No, okay. Yeah, it's good to keep reading, right? And you guys already remember, the title kind of says what's going to happen, right? He's exactly in God's Word. We're going to see in a few minutes that God repeated the promise to him and the calling to him. He had to go to Rome. We're going to see in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit told him that. Jesus told him that. An angel told him that. And we're going to just talk a little bit, too, about, I don't know if anybody here has got anything you're thinking about or struggling with or challenged by, but we're going to talk a little bit about how God repeats sometimes his word to us because we need it, because we're all... I don't want to say knuckleheads. If it was all guys, I'd say knuckleheads, but I can't say that, okay? But we can all be very stubborn, all right? And the thing is that God loves us so much. What I've learned is that if you really want to know, he'll tell you. And what I've seen in my life is that there's been times, I remember once I was struggling with something. I'm driving in the car, and I've got Christian radio on up in Buffalo, okay? And they got a few Christian stations up there, and so I'm listening to one guy, and he starts telling me exactly what I don't want to hear, okay? So I switch it to another station, okay? Another guy, probably another year he did it, another church, probably another part of the country. The guy's saying the same thing. I wanted to destroy the radio. I got so upset. But it's the Lord speaking to you, right? And I found that happens to me often. A lot of times you're wondering, and of course, you know, does it line up with the Bible? Of course, whatever God's going to show me is going to line up with the entire Bible. But also, you start getting people to tell you stuff, and they don't know someone else told you. And they're telling you the same thing. And it's happened to me before. I don't know if it's happened to you guys or not. So you're thinking, you're pondering something, and you're getting from different perspectives. People you walk in, you run into, they don't know that someone else told you the same thing. They might not even know you, for Pete's sakes. And yet, you're starting to get that. So we're going to kind of talk about that a little bit, okay? And then we're going to end up just talking about how Paul, hey, he went to Rome. God told him, you're going to go to Rome. And again, if God told you you're going to go to Rome, wouldn't you want to go like in a jet plane or like a limo or a camel back in those days, whatever, a horse? Wouldn't you think Paul would like to have signs there? Go, Paul, go. Yeah, we love you, Paul. I mean, wouldn't you like that kind of a send-off? Hey, God's in it. God's sending you, right? We're going to see, as you guys already know, it wasn't quite that simple, was it? And yet, despite all that, I'm going to call it nonsense to our eyes, I mean, God's still on top of things. We all got to remember that the enemy, Satan's alive and well, and that he doesn't want anybody to get saved. He's working on, there's 8.3 billion people or so in this world today. I checked on the internet before I came. And some of them are born again, and some aren't. The ones that aren't, he doesn't want them to get saved. The ones that are, if you're born again, he wants you to quit. That's one cool thing about Paul, he didn't quit. And that's one cool thing about us guys. Sometimes you want to, okay, but you don't, right? Because God's got his hand on it. God's got it under control. God's got a plan. And we're also going to talk about, I'm going to get my clock out here so I don't go too long. We're also going to talk about how, okay, once you're born again, why the challenges? And there's certain things in the Bible I don't fully understand. One of them is eternity in heaven. I kind of get it, but you guys read about how we're going to be serving God forever in heaven. We're going to talk about it toward the end. He says we're going to rule in heaven. I mean, he's God. We're not. He says some are going to have 10 cities. Some are going to be over 5 cities. Again, I don't understand it. But what I do understand is that God is not just, okay, you're born again, good. See you in whenever. Praise God, you're born again. Now I'm going to develop you to touch this world here for 80 years, whatever it is, but also for eternity, which I don't fully understand. And we're going to have roles, eternal roles, which I don't fully understand. But again, serving God. So he's not just developing us for right today, now, or next week, or next year, but forever and ever. Okay, so we're going to talk about all that stuff in 30 minutes. Okay? Don't worry, my wife will do this if I go over. So she's good at that. She helps me. So Genesis chapter 3, we're going to start there, okay, very quickly. So some of these truths. So over in verse 1, okay, so one of the fundamental concepts, you guys already know it. You know what? First of all, the Bible is always correct 100%. It's all true. Satan is not our friend. You guys know that, okay? Chapter 3, verse 1, Genesis. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? So maybe it's 4,000 BC. What's Satan asking? Does God really mean what he said? What's he going to ask you today, probably? Does God really mean what he said? The Bible doesn't mean that. But again, it's hard for me because if it's something it doesn't affect me, doesn't affect my family, I could be so unbiased, man. But if it's something I'm struggling with or something someone in my family's struggling with, I don't want to believe, boy, oh boy. We all are built with that. It's tough. And if we're not careful, we can rationalize. The more I grow in the Lord, the more I can rationalize stuff. I got to be careful. Peter said, don't use your knowledge for vice. You know, don't use your knowledge to defend your sin, Mark. Just let God keep cleaning you and cleaning you out, right? So anyways, here's maybe 4,000 BC, and here's the same question you'll hear today probably or tomorrow. Hey, did God really mean what he said in the Bible? And Eve, verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, well, you know what? We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you should not eat it, nor should you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so a bunch of half-truths. That's why Satan's so tough. He tells half-truths. You're not going to die. Did Adam drop dead when he ate the fruit? No. After 10 years? No. After 20 years? No. After 100 years? No. After 1,000? After 930 years, he dropped dead, right? He died at 930 years old, right? Genesis tells us that. Can you imagine Satan using that? It's been 500 years since Adam ate the fruit. He's not dead yet. See, don't believe God. Can you imagine how Satan can use these things? But again, that's why, you know what? God didn't die on a cross to fool us. He died on the cross to save us, to help us to grow. And even though times can be confusing at sometimes, just if you're his, you're his kid. He's a best daddy in the whole world, right? Parents here, grandparents, you know your kids. You know you love your kids. You're not going to mislead them, but you might challenge them because, I'll be honest, when I was a kid, my mom and dad made me go to school. I'd rather stay home and watch Bugs Bunny back in those days, okay? I'd rather do that. But how are you going to grow that way? God's got to push you. Our parents have to challenge us. We have to be pushed out so we can grow, right? And again, as I said, it's not just about being born again. That's the most important thing, obviously, eternity with Jesus or eternity in hell. That's the most important thing. But it's also about eternity serving Jesus. And what that means, again, I don't fully understand it, but God's developing us for that as well. So anyways, back here, half truth. You're not going to die. Well, he was going to die, but he didn't drop dead right then, okay? Then he also said, God knows when you eat it, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. And here's the thing, okay? Whatever new experience we have, do we learn something? Yes, we do, right? And the more we learn, I mean, God knows everything. So if I learn something, in a sense, I guess you could say I'm more like God because I know more. But does God want me to go kill somebody and spend life in prison? Is that what God wants for me? Of course not. Does he want me to learn that? Of course he doesn't want me to learn that. It's ridiculous. The thing is that we can learn. Anything we do is going to teach us, okay? Sin is going to teach us too, but it's not what God wants. Makes sense what I'm saying, right? I mean, it's foolish. What do I want to learn about sin for? It's dumb, Mark. It's dumb, right? So anyways, he says, you know what? You're not going to die. You're going to be more like God. You're going to know more. And then the world without Jesus. What happens, guys, when we're born again and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us? Remember Jesus called the Spirit of truth? Remember that? I got saved at age 24. Who got saved over age 30? Anybody? Over age 20? Okay, some people. Okay. You know, did you ever hear the term paradigm shift? I mean, I was 24, and it's like when Holy Spirit comes alive inside of you, you see things differently. Because now the Holy Spirit of truth's inside of you, and Jesus said the world can't understand. It doesn't have that. And so no wonder so often we see the world 180 degrees different than the world does, because, again, we've got that Christian perspective. And the world thinks you're better off not obeying the Bible. You're going to be better off not obeying the Bible, which is nonsense. But, again, that's what Satan wants our country to believe and the whole world to believe. And he wanted them to believe too, okay? And so verse 6, when Eve saw, she saw the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. She took the fruit and ate it. She gave some to her husband, and he ate too, right? And so they made this huge mistake to obey Satan rather than God. Verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they never knew that before. They learned. They didn't realize that back then. So what they did is they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And tragically, look at verse 8. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. So this learning separated them from God. And so God wants us to learn. He wants us to draw close to him. He wants us to know him better every day. He wants to use us more every day. He wants to transform us more every day, right? Satan wants us to learn not to believe God. Those that aren't saved learn not to get saved, and those that are saved just learn how to not grow. But God wants us to grow. This world wants us to get out there and preach the gospel and live it before others. Okay? So, let's go over real quick. Let's go to the Gospel of John real quick, please. Gospel of John. We're going to go to John chapter 3. But on your journey there, I'm going to ask CJ for a minute. There's a couple slides. Can you show the next one? You know, Paul said that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Satan is the best liar in the whole wide world, okay? He's great at it. He's great at making sin look good. And again, our fallen nature, unfortunately, we're prone to that. He's great at saying, you know what? Forget about eternity. Just optimize 80 years here on planet Earth. Forget about eternity. And again, God is for us always, now and forever, right? God wants the best for us now and forever. And again, Some of you guys that aren't parents yet or grandparents, you'll understand better. I mean, right now, think about your parents, and they want the best for you. Okay, we're not perfect by a long shot, but you know they love you. You know they want the best for you. And someday you'll be the same for your kids and your grandkids. Anyway, so to tell a quick story. You know, Satan's a good liar, okay? Right before Christmas, I was at Walmart a few days before Christmas, and it was, I don't know, 8 o'clock at night or something. And I'm walking in Walmart, and I took pictures. I see these things on the floor of Walmart, okay? And I'm thinking to myself, wow, $240, okay? I wonder if somebody dropped it. So I did the right thing, okay? I actually went to the desk there, and I asked if there was a manager. There was no manager there, okay? And so I just says, well, I left my name and number. And I says, if anybody has lost some money, let me know. I called the next day as well, spoke to a manager. I didn't tell him how much, because then somebody would just take it probably. But basically, I left my number. If anybody lost any money at Walmart yesterday or the day before, have them call me, and if they tell me how much it is, I'll send them the money, okay? All they just say, so look, $240, okay? Next one, please. Next slide. Okay, now, I don't see many $100 bills. I don't know if you guys do or not, but anybody see anything strange about that? What do you see? Some of you guys probably see it right away, right? Go to the next one real quick. See? It's a copy. It's, what's it say there? Motion picture use only. See that? Now, I didn't see that, okay? Because it's late. I see it. I pick it up. Wow. I'm almost glad there wasn't a manager there. I might have been a little bit embarrassed, but it's like, I didn't realize it was, I thought it was real, okay? Satan makes me feel the same way sometimes, doesn't he? Next one there. Look at the five, on the back there. Look, it says, in God we trust. It also says a copy. It's like a lie. You're not trusting in God, right? It's fake. Next one. Yeah, see, copy. And then next one. That's it? Okay. Anyways, you got the point, right? So let's go to John 3 for a minute, because now here's a struggle I have and that we all have as human beings, okay? You got John 3, starting in verse 16, okay? And you guys know, probably memorize this. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Agape love, you guys have probably studied that Greek for agape, unconditional love, beautiful love, selfless, sacrificial love, okay? That's God's love for me. Now look at that for down to verse 19. What's it say about humans? This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men agape'd darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So that's not what we choose to do, but that's my natural. Again, if it doesn't affect me, I'm so unbiased. But if it affects me, it's hard for me to be unbiased. It's hard for me to receive and accept the truth, okay? And so basically, I guess the point I'm trying to make is that Satan's a great liar. He fooled me with those fake dollars. And he fools us with thoughts and whatnot. But again, we need to stick with the Lord, okay? Go to John 18 one more place, and we're going to go to Acts. Another fascinating thing here to me. Just like Satan is questioning God's word back in Genesis chapter 3 there. And now you jump ahead to like 33 AD, and here's Pilate, and you got the Jewish bad guys, leaders, trying to get him to kill Jesus, and then he's going to speak to Jesus, okay? Now, this is really interesting, and I don't know if you ever heard of the Rylands Papyrus or not, but look it up, or I'll tell you afterwards, okay? Rylands Papyrus. It's the oldest New Testament fragment that has been found, okay? So, as you know, they copied by hand till the printing press, right? And so the oldest written piece, a fragment, just, you know, not the whole thing, just a piece of it, okay, is in the Rylands Library in England. And it's probably about 125 AD, so it was, you know, written by somebody, the scribes, or whatever. But it's amazing because it's not real big. It's just a piece of that scroll, okay, papyrus. But having said that, so on the one side of it is John 18, part of 31 to 33. I'm going to read it to you. So if you want to look at John 18, here's the oldest New Testament fragment that God has chosen to preserve for us today. And look what it says, okay? First of all, you've got the bad guys that are trying to get Jesus killed, okay? Before Pilate there. John 18, verse 31, the middle there, it's the middle of it. It says, the Jews said to him, to Pilate, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? One side of that papyrus, that little fragment, has that on it, okay? The other side has verse 37 to 38 part of it. So I'm going to read that to you. So one side, I just read it to you. The other side says, and Jesus is speaking, it's the middle of verse 37, Jesus is telling Pilate, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And look, here's this age-old question. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, I find no fault in him at all. It rings in my ears. What is truth? And every human's got to decide that. First of all, with Jesus Christ, is Jesus true or not? And Satan wants to say, no, he's not. Did God really mean what he said? No. And what happens when someone doesn't receive Christ? You guys already know the answer, right? So again, God, give us a heart like you've got, agape heart, to be praying for people that don't know the Lord. You know, I'm excited. Who was saying that the luncheon on Saturday, right? Sheila was saying there's going to be a Jewish friend coming that doesn't even know the Lord, right? That's exciting, isn't it? And this lady's going to be with other ladies and going to be loved, right, and feel comfortable and hear a message about Jesus Christ. And who knows what might happen, right? It's very exciting. But I just find that fascinating. What is truth? I find it very interesting, too, because I remember, not to get political, but I remember it was the last election. This election is for the soul of the nation. Anybody remember that quote? But having said that, you're right. Are you going to vote? Are you going to ask Jesus? You know, we're different, okay? We don't all vote the same. But, Lord, I believe that what the Bible says is best for my family, for me, for my nation. Am I going to vote for that, or am I going to vote, well, I don't care what the Bible says. You know, it looks good. It tastes good. Everything becomes very biblical. It really does. Okay? Relationships. Some of the young people pray, you know, maybe you're not praying for a spouse yet. Your parents are praying for you. Send them the right one, right? A godly one, right? God, who do you have for me? Who do you want? Who have you chosen for me, right? A career, a job, whatever. God, show me. And again, maybe, Lord, I'm hard of hearing. Please, please show me, you know? I told somebody, and I mean it. I would want, if I was going off the deep end, I would want the Lord to send a fish and swallow me up and spit me out where he wanted me. I really would, because we can be hardheads, can't we? Again, you know, I know Laura's got an Italian background, so do I. So my grandparents never spoke Italian or never spoke English. I learned the word destaduta, which means hardhead, and stonato means dummy. I learned those two words directed at me sometimes. Anyways, let's go to Acts now, okay? So there's some background. There's some background. And so now you've got Paul. And actually, you know what? Let's go over to, let's stop. Let's go to Acts 19, first of all. Just a few data points, and then we're going to get to Acts 27. But as we mentioned, so God had ordained that Paul's going to go to Rome. And over in Acts 19, verse 21, so Paul's just finishing up his third missionary journey, so it's Acts 19, verse 21. And it says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, we had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So in the Spirit, so Holy Spirit showed him, I got to go to Rome, okay? Then over in Acts 23, 11, it's interesting because the Lord's been crucified and risen again, but he speaks to Paul, okay? So if you got red letters in your Bible, it'll be red letters in Acts 23, verse 11. It says, the following night, the Lord stood by him, Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome. The Holy Spirit's told him. Jesus has told him, okay? So now, if you go to Acts 27, because Paul's got a lot going on, and again, he's getting people mad at him because he's teaching the Word of God, and the Jews, they believe he's a heretic, and they want to kill him, and they try to kill him a bunch of times. And it just wasn't this time. I had written this down that right now I'm using a David Jeremiah Through the Bible Commentary. It's great. I like reading through the Bible with a different commentary each time. I mean, the Holy Spirit teaches you, but it's good to read others as well. And his commentary says, somewhere here it says, basically, it says, when you're in God's will, here it is. David Jeremiah says, the one who is in the center of God's will is invincible until God calls him home. And I so much believe that because they wanted to kill Paul. And they tried to kill Paul. And a bunch of times they laid in wait trying to kill him. And yet it wasn't his time to go. Now, you don't go out on the 95 and lay in the middle of the road. That's not God's will. But what you do is you obey God the best you understand. Again, he's your dad. If you're born again, you're the kid. He's working with us. We don't fully get so often, but he wants us to succeed just like you want your kids and grandkids to succeed. And he's leading us, okay? And so Paul had to go to Rome. And so anyways, what happened in that culture, which I don't fully understand either, is that, remember, he appealed to Caesar. So they were trying to get Paul convicted. They sent a great speaker named Tertullian, an orator, to try to convict Paul, and Paul just defended himself. And, you know, the governor knew that Paul was innocent, just like Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. And even the king there, he came to see and hear Paul as well. And the same thing, that he knew that Paul was innocent, King Agrippa. But the thing is that because they didn't have the courage to do what's right, they just let it kick the can down the road. And so basically Paul appeals to Caesar. Because he was a Roman citizen, he could actually appear before Caesar, which kind of blows my mind. If I appealed to the president right now, I don't think that would happen. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of an interesting culture they lived in. But anyways, go to Acts 27. So anyways, all that to say, Paul's been showed he's supposed to go to Rome. He's going to Rome. And verse 1 of Acts 27, it says, when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, and by the way, Luke wrote Book of Acts, so Luke is sticking with his buddy. You know, a lot of times when times get tough, people kind of scatter, but Luke was called to stand with his buddy there, and it's awesome. It really is. So Luke's on the ship with him. We should sail to Italy. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And so they're on their way, okay? Drop down to verse 13 of Acts 27. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they settled close to by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. I've got a little footnote. It means a nor'easter, okay? Which, again, we understand as Christians, but it's like, God, you told me to go to Rome. Why the storm? Why? I'm doing exactly what you want me to do. Why is the storm taking place, swirling all around me? And again, we don't understand sometimes. Maybe in heaven, God will tell Paul how many people got saved because of that storm when they saw Paul's faith. How many people, and even if just one did, that wouldn't have otherwise. I'm sure it's worth it, right? Just for even one soul. God's on top of it. He knows what he's doing. But anyway, so this northeaster, this storm begins. Verse 15, when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Clota, we secured the skiff with difficulty, and when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. Fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and were driven, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Luke's right in that, okay? Again, I don't know if he understood fully that God had told Paul he's going to Rome. So if God said it, it's going to happen, right? But it's so crazy, man. This is crazy. Verse 21, after a long abstinence from food, when Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Look, Holy Spirit had told him, Jesus had told him, look at verse 23. There stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought to Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me. No one's going to die. So now an angel appears to Paul at night, and no one's going to die. You're going to get where you're going to. So again, kind of interesting, you know. But again, you guys already know the answer. We're doing what God tells us to do. When that happens, will Satan try to stop us? Of course he will. Now, here's the bad news. Satan's pretty strong, but here's the good news. God's a lot stronger than Satan is, right? And so God's going to win. If you want to win, be on God's side, and you're going to win, right? So drop down to verse 25, if you would, please, of Acts 27. And so take heart, he says, but he says verse 26, we must run aground on a certain island. And so basically what happens is they get closer and closer. The ship kind of gets stuck. Let's read down a little bit further, verse 27. The 14th night had come, and we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it's 20 fathoms, and then a little bit further, it's 15, so it's getting shallower. They're getting toward the land, okay? And they drop the anchors. They're praying for day to come. And what happens is Satan never quits. So he wants the ship to get wrecked. If that doesn't happen, you know what? The sailors decide, we're going to run away. Let these guys die, okay? And that's over on verse 30. The sailors were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down the skiff into the sea. under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. Paul said to the centurion, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut away the ropes, and they were forced to stay in the ship. So the soldiers tried to betray Paul. And drop down to verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize land. So now they've got daylight, they can see where they're at. They observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let down the anchors in verse 40 and verse 41, striking a place where the two seas met. They ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken. So again, just you can go through it slower later, but just the ship's going to get broken apart. You're stuck. And verse 43, Satan doesn't quit, okay? The centurion, so verse 42, the soldier's plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. Because back in those days, if the prisoners escaped, you're going to die. The soldiers would. So here's Satan again trying. He couldn't get him through the shipwreck. Now he's going to try to get him through these sailors killing them. But verse 43, but the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should swim and jump overboard and get to land in verse 44. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was, they all escaped safety to land. So now they're all safe and sound, okay? And verse 1 of chapter 28, they found out that the island they were on was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But again, like we said before, Satan's not a quitter. Look at verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But Paul just shook the creature off in the fire and suffered no harm. He gets bit by a poisonous snake. He should have died. But again, when you're in God's will, God's in control, right? And so the snake gets shaken off. Verse 6, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god, because they didn't know the true God. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. So again, Satan wanted to destroy. Satan wanted to hurt. What happens? People get healed. God's in it. God's working through it, right? God is faithful. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He doesn't fail us, right? And then go over to Acts 28. And so, Verse 16, okay? So Paul gets to Rome, and the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So what we read is that Paul had to wait for 2 years before Caesar would see him. And so you drop down to verse 30 of Acts 28, and it says basically that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So again, the craziness getting there, the difficulty getting there, 2 years now here waiting to speak to Caesar, under house arrest, so it's not horrible, but still it's not great either. And yet, given all that, he's able to share the gospel. And by the way, you guys have heard of the prison epistles, of course, right? Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, they were written during this time. So God gave Paul, even though it's not a way he would have chosen, or we would choose, gave him the opportunity to speak the word and to write these portions of the Bible that are so critical and so key to us, right? And so I guess the bottom line with all that I said is, you know, so often in our life, things seem a little bit goofy and crazy, and you may feel sometimes that God's not hearing or God's not listening. Like I say, I would say just keep praying, stay in the Word of God. God loves you so much, and God wants to use each person here, and he's created us all with gifts that he wants us to use for his glory. In fact, I'm going to go to Psalm 139 and close there. You guys can follow or just listen if you'd like to, but I'm going to close with Psalm 139. Because God's got this beautiful plan for everybody. And the challenge for us is hang in there. Remember that God is good. Remember that God has the best for you. Romans 8:28, for all is for the good, for those who love the Lord, for those who are the called according to his purpose. If you're born again, you love the Lord, it's all for good somehow, even though we can't understand it. And look what David wrote way back in Psalm 139. And starting in verse 13, David wrote to the Lord, before my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and your book, they were all written. The days fashioned for me is when as yet there was none of them. That's another passage we talk about sometime. I mean, I believe that God wrote a book of success for each person. But that's the thing is that, you know, again, you look at the entire scripture, sometimes it can be difficult. I was talking earlier in the week, we're not going to talk about it. Anybody hear of Calvinism and Arminianism? You ever hear of those terms? And in their most extreme forms, Calvinism is, as I understand it, don't worry about it. Either you're saved or you're not. Don't worry about it, okay? Arminianism is the other thing. It's all on you, you know? And the Bible teaches that we were chosen, but also that we need to make a choice. And kind of interesting because I had read that Charles Spurgeon and Dwight Moody were really good friends. And Spurgeon was more Calvinist and Moody was more Arminianist. And Moody would say to Spurgeon, you know what, and tell other people, you know what? Hey, guys, just preach the gospel to everybody. If someone gets saved that wasn't supposed to, God will forgive you. It makes a lot of sense to me, right? Because God wants us all to be saved. And Spurgeon would talk about if you ever stood on a railroad track and you got the two lines there, right, kind of standing there. And Spurgeon said it's almost like Calvinism and Arminianism. They seem like this. But as you look off in the distance, they merge together. They're both right. Somehow God will explain everything someday. The point I'm trying to make now is that the Lord says in verse 16, in your book they were all written the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. So God's got a perfect book about us. Again, God help me because I'm not smart enough to know. I'm just going to keep following you. I'm going to give you my life every day. I want to keep growing every day. I don't want to stop growing. Just because I'm a Christian, I don't want to stop. I want to keep getting better in you. I want everything. I want to accomplish whatever you want me to accomplish. And then it's interesting. Our infinite God will close here. Verse 17, David says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, it would be more in number than the sand. Now, how much sand is there? You ever get sand in your shoes? You go to the beach? There's a lot of sand in your shoes. How much sand is there on planet Earth? And he didn't just say planet Earth. I mean, there's a lot of sand on the moon. There's a lot of sand on Mars. I don't know. There's a lot, okay? Again, what that tells me is that, first of all, God is so much greater than me and so far above me. I don't fully understand. But I do understand that, you know what? He's got these thoughts for me that are so numerous I can't grab it. And there's also 8.3 billion other people on the planet today, and he's the same. He wants to draw people. He wants them to grow. He wants people to grow in him. He wants people to be saved. And so, I guess bottom line, you know, we serve a wonderful, beautiful, great God. Anybody here that maybe if you are struggling with something or got a challenge before you or a decision or whatever that might be, just I'd say keep praying, right? Keep in the Word of God. And maybe if there are people that know the Lord and they don't know that you're thinking that and yet they're talking to you and they don't even know it, maybe it's the Lord, you know, talking to you. But just, again, he'll show us, right? God wants us all to succeed. He wants us all to grow. He wants to use us all mightily for his glory. So let's close in prayer, okay? So anyways, Lord, we're thankful that you were faithful, always faithful, and you got Paul to Rome, even though it was quite crazy getting there. And there were many who would have stopped him, and if Satan could have, he would have stopped them. But you're more powerful. And so thank you for your might and your power and your love, your great love, your agape love for us. I just pray for everybody in the room here. Again, you know every heart. We don't know each other's hearts, but you do. I just pray that you would speak to each heart, each mind, and speak to each one as you desire and fulfill and fill each of one here the deepest need in their life today, just somehow, some way, Lord. And thank you in advance for doing so. We love you so much. We praise you in your mighty and holy name.